choices that we make can bring healing and joy, or brokenness and sadness and hurt and bitterness. It's up to us. It's up to me. Say that, would you? Say it with me. It's up to me. I need to own that. I need to own what's going to happen because of my choices relating to conflict in my life, which is an everyday occurrence. And so immediately you have to understand, conflict isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it needs to be navigated biblically. And Jesus has some answers for us. So when you're asking the question, where do I go from here? Jesus has a solution, friends. But let me start by telling you how to do a great job of just messing the whole thing up. Okay? Let me tell you how to just fail miserably at dealing with conflict. I can do that in just a few seconds. How to ruin your relationships and the environment that you're in everywhere you go. It could be said of you. You could have a reputation. She's a walking tornado. She's a drama queen. Or, you know, he's an explosion waiting to happen. Get your protective gear on, because you're going to get it. How do we mess it up royally? Well, you simply make these statements your core values. I have to be right. I have to win. I have to be in control. I have to be the center of attention. Now admit it. Admit it. You can be like this. I can be like this. We have to own it. Some of the conflicts that have gone wrong in my life have happened because I have to be right. I have to win. I don't play games with people to be with people. I play games to win. Some of you are like that. You're very competitive. Admit it. You have to win. You have to be in control. Something might go crazy if you're not in control of the situation. Because that's, you know, something's in your past. There's a wound in your past. Something went crazy. You got hurt. And so from then on, you decided, I'm not going to be hurt like that anymore. And it's made you a control person. Just be honest. I have to be the center of attention. When we get these things into the light, we can deal with them. Here's the deal. Those who have to be right, those who have to win, those who have to be in control, those who have to be in the center of attention, they're always going to be in the middle of drama and conflict. It's going to be like a big cloud over you, over them. And eventually, you alienate yourself from people, even those who want to love you. And here's the deal. When we are like this, when we have to be right, we have to win, we have to be in control, we have to be the center of attention, then we can never be peacemakers. And there's a problem here, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling the children of the kingdom to be exactly that, to be peacemakers. Notice that these eight Beatitudes, Jesus doesn't say these are the great options. This is a la carte Christianity. Pick two of the eight and you're going to be great. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying that the children of the kingdom are like all of these things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the peacemakers. And there's a great payoff for every one. He's not saying these are eight different kinds of people. He's saying this is what children of the kingdom look like. This is how they behave. And this is what's in their heart. And that's why becoming a Christian isn't a one-time, one-moment event. where there's great fireworks. Becoming a Christian is a one-moment event where you actually enter into the family, but then from that point forward, it's the renovation of the heart. It's God. You've invited him in. Christ's blood atones for your sin, and you're a Christian, but then God, he takes you as you are. He doesn't want to leave you that way, and it's the renovation of the heart. It's the end of me. That's why John the Baptist would say, Jesus has to become greater. I have to become less. And so it's a fight every day to decide, I'm gonna come to the end of me, and I'm going to let Christ be what he wants in me and through me. Paul said this, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Because if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the pathway of the peacemaker. And so that's where we go from here. It's how we keep conflicts from stealing the joy in your relationships. How many of you have ever wished? How many of you ever wished this? I wish that the conflicts that I seem to be constantly in could dissipate, and I wish they wouldn't steal the joy of the relationships that I'm in, because I really like these people. Are you honest enough to say that? Okay. I really like these people. I don't want to have these kind of conflicts. Well, Jesus says there's a solution. Where do you go from here? You go the pathway of the peacemaker. And by the way, you learn to read your Bible. You learn to read your Bible. You learn to read the letter to the Ephesians. And you remind yourself of these things every day. Okay? Every day, how many, you don't have to answer this question with your raised hand, but how many of you check the stock market every day? How many of you check the scores, the stats every day? Whatever your thing is. So there's some things that we do every day. Why do you do that? You're looking for life. You're looking for something to validate who you are and where you're going and what you're doing. May I suggest that the Bible trumps all of those things? Now here's what we need. Every one of us wishes these relationships would find the pathway of peace. But we need a strategy. We need a biblical approach. So the people at work that drive you crazy, some of you might have people at work that you work with, and the company survives partly because you have to have some level of communication with your partners or with your teammates at work. And for some of us, there are teammates you have at work you could barely even stand to be on the same planet, let alone next to them in the cubicle. And so you have to figure out, what am I going to do with this? Because we're going to be in trouble if we don't learn how to work together. Or maybe it's your husband or your wife or your child, or maybe it's those blessed family reunions. those blessed family reunions that some of you... You're always looking for an angle to get out of there as quickly as you can. I have to go home and work on the car. there's a lot to do at home. We're sorry. It was nice to see you. All right, a biblical strategy. Six things, real quick. Now the outline today is a whopper, isn't it? All right, now here's the point of sermons. So this isn't entertainment, although I try. okay? I'm giving you something to take home. You say to yourself, well, I don't know, where do I start to read the Bible? Start right there with that outline. You know, if you don't know what to do with reading the Bible or having a devotional life, just take my outlines home, start there. Pray over them, read over them, talk about them with your family. And dads here, dads, you know, if you're going to be here, just get used to it. I'm going to lean on you, men, to be men. Take the opportunity, men, to teach your children. You might say, well, I'm just kind of learning myself. Well, how about you just go on a ride together? Talk about this stuff with your kids so that they don't grow up and become older and think that all that's for just like, you know, 60 minutes on Sunday. And he, that guy in the glasses better keep it to 60, you know? Well, good luck with that. All right, it needs to be your life. It needs to be who you are. And so take that outline and do something with it. All right, strategy for making peace. Real quick, real practical. Number one, choose neither escape nor attack responses. Not escape, not attack. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. But then it says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. What is it saying? It's saying, don't sin and don't wait when it comes to conflict. Don't attack, don't escape. Don't fight, don't flight. No fight, no flight. They're both dysfunctional. Escape responses, deny, blame, run away. Attack responses, put downs, gossip, fight, or assault, or worse, murder. I want to give you a biblical approach, and you'll like this little slippery slope, this chart that's coming up on the next slide. Go ahead and show that there. As a peacemaker, what you want to do is aim for the box. Say it with me. Aim for the box. All right. You don't want to be sliding down on the left. You don't want to be sliding down on the right. The left is escaping. It's flight patterns, denying, pretending. On the right, it's fight patterns. It's attacking, it's gossip and fighting and all of those sort of things. You want to be on the mountain. Peacemaking is on top, overlooking, talking, getting help. Now, there are two aspects of peacemaking. There's personal peacemaking, and there's assisted peacemaking. Personal peacemaking starts with the thought of overlooking. Some things that people do to you are small enough that you just overlook it. You just say to yourself, you know, he's probably having a bad day. Are you allowed to have a bad day? You sure want people to let you have a bad day sometimes, don't you? All right. Well, other people, just a hint, a little announcement here. Other people are allowed to have bad days. If you don't let people have a bad day once in a while, you might not have very bad or very good relationships. The Bible says, Proverbs 19:11, it says, it is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. It is to a woman's glory to overlook an offense. There are some things that are trivial. They may be annoying to you, but they're trivial, and it's to your glory to overlook them and realize maybe this person's having a bad day. You have no idea when someone comes into work what has just happened to them that week. Maybe a family member is in the hospital. Maybe they're having difficulty, financial difficulty. Maybe, who knows what's going on? You don't know, and that may be the reason why they're struggling. It's to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Now, you might not be able to overlook it. And there's a way to tell that. It just keeps coming up. It just won't go away. You can't dismiss it. You pray about it, but it just keeps coming up. And if you can't overlook it, then you start to talk. So in the outline, I meant for you to write the word discussion, but you can write the word talk if you want. And during those talks, you set ground rules. When you're talking about conflict, if you're man enough or women enough to actually get out of the escape pattern, you got to stay out of the fight pattern. You need to set boundaries for each other. Here's when we'll talk. Here's where we'll talk. We will not interrupt each other. All right, you set these rules. You set these ground rules ahead of time. I promise I will not interrupt you. I promise I will let you speak. I promise I will not touch you. I will not verbally abuse you. If any of this happens, it gives me liberty to remove myself from the discussion until you settle down. Okay? If somebody gets violent, then you tell on them. You tell on them. Tell a relative, call the police, do something. All right? Do not put up with physical abuse. Call the pastor, call the police, call whoever. All right? You do not physically fight or get into it. Escape responses, attack responses, they are sinful. But then there's the box. Overlook, discuss, then negotiate. All right, the idea of negotiation is it requires maybe multiple conversations. And there's a reason for all of this, because typically we tend to just avoid people we don't like, don't talk to them, don't want to be around them. You know, we change jobs, we change churches, we do whatever. But that doesn't make anything better. And the longer you let something go, the more work there is to do to resolve it and reconcile it. Someone came up to me after first service and said, let me know of a situation where an individual is talking to their parents or parent, whichever one's alive, after 28 years of not talking to them. Whew. Well, better late than never. But I don't recommend that. I don't recommend stonewalling. When you stonewall, what am I talking about? I mean, you decide, you know, to your wife or your husband or your child or the person you're working with, you know, I'm just not going to talk to you. It's awkward, isn't it? You know what that means? Here's what it means. To me, today, you are dead. That's what it means. You are dead to me today. And for some people, it goes on day after day after day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And it is a death wish. That's not the pathway to being a peacemaker. And so stonewalling, escaping, is not biblical. It is sinful. Attacking is not biblical. It is sinful. You can attack with your mouth. You can attack with your fists. You can attack in passive-aggressive ways, you know? So it's not a biblical approach. But personal peacemaking, a biblical approach, overlook, discuss, negotiate. Sometimes that doesn't work. You need assistance. You need outside help. And so you either need mediation, arbitration, or church discipline. I don't recommend getting courts involved. I don't recommend, the Bible speaks, 1 Corinthians 6, 1-9, That Christians, especially Christian to Christian, you stay out of the courts. Handle it in your small group. Handle it in your church, some way, church discipline. And you try to work through the issues. Because grace should prevail in a congregation. When grace prevails, when a church has within it relationships that are harmonious, it is a beautiful thing. And people want to be a part of it. Ephesians 4:3 says this. I don't know if I put it down. Write it down if I didn't. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians 4:3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Every effort implies hard work. It implies blood, sweat, and tears. This is not easy stuff, but it is beautiful stuff. See, you don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. Just because you're given an invitation doesn't mean you need to accept. This implies hard work. Number two, a peacemaker's life is marked by grace, okay? I need to be willing to see behind toxic emotions to the relational scars that have shaped the behavior of other people. If I can see a person not as one who has hurt me, but as one who carries a wound from the past, I'm in a better position to be an agent of God's grace and serve as a peacemaker. So you look and you consider the thought that this person has a history, they have a past, they may be victims of abuse, they may have stuff carrying wounds for decades from childhood or whatever. And you look at not just the immediate situation, what has happened to you, have they offended you, whatever, but you realize, okay, hurt people hurt people. Say it with me. Hurt people hurt people. And so I need to be an agent of grace, and that leads to number three, I need to listen well and initiate healing conversations. I need to learn to ask questions. I need to learn to get all the facts. You need to ask questions. Why? This seems to mean a lot to you. You seem hurt. To me, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but obviously it is to you. I want to respect that. Can you explain to me what's going on in your heart and in your mind? Because it's a big deal to you. I want it to be a big deal to me. Can we talk? Can you just help me? And when a person realizes that you've been declawed, you're actually calm, you're not yelling, throwing things, flailing, you know, you're not practicing passive-aggressive behavior, but you honestly care, you might just end up hearing their life story. And you might just start to understand. Now, I'm not condoning sin here. Okay, if somebody comes and punches me, okay, believe me, they try to punch again, they're gonna miss. Okay, I'm too old to be fighting back, but I'm not gonna let myself be abused. So I'm not condoning sin, but you could care and you could listen and you could initiate healing conversations. And you can diffuse emotional, intense scenarios and actually find out this person is very likable. You can pray for this person. You can care about this person. And you may find that the emotion, the pain comes out and you can deal with it. And all of a sudden, the drama's gone. And the issues may not be gone, but there can be a walk towards healing. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs. Ephesians 4, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Be kind and compassionate one to another. Listen, when in a conflict, I respond without bitterness. When in a conflict, I respond without anger. And I make a compassionate attempt at finding a resolution by listening and talking through the issues with the other person. The probability of resolving the conflict and deepening the relationship is very high. Partly because you take time to get all the facts. Conflicts often stem from misunderstandings and poor communication. Number four, I need to be honest about feelings and behaviors. You need to let each other vent in a sense that you explain your true feelings and you indicate that you're offended, you're upset, you're angry about a particular behavior. You talk about the behavior, you don't talk about the person. You put down the behavior, I don't like that, I don't like when that happens. You don't say, I don't like you. You separate the behavior from the individual. Am I making any sense? Okay. By the way, you can practice on your dog. He will love you. She will love you. I don't recommend practicing on a cat. Some of you think I'm kidding. You need to practice this stuff. You need to think about it. You need to pray about it. You need to find a way to get it done. Because you only get to live so long. The person that you're married to. I don't know, maybe you came here today fighting. I don't know what goes on in your car. All right? It ain't worth it. You know? Look at your wife today, look at your husband today, and say this. Go home. So you don't have to do it right now, all right? You don't have to do it in front of the dog, all right? But, you know, say, honey, I just want you to know that I love you. That I'm glad I married you. I'd do it again. If you got something to say you're sorry for, you just say, you know, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. Life's too short. Try to get into a conversation that's healing, right? But you got to be honest. Here's the deal. Here's the surprise, a big surprise in the sermon. The true peacemaker, contrary to what most people think, is not afraid to make waves. It's because he or she is honest and speaks truthfully from their heart. Ephesians chapter 4. If there's a problem, it's admitted. The prophet Ezekiel warned against those who act as if all is well when it's not really. People who say peace when there is no peace. Such people, according to Ezekiel the prophet in the Old Testament, they're merely plastering over cracked walls. The plaster obscures the cracks, but when the rain comes, the true state of the walls is revealed, and the walls may eventually crumble. We have a few stonemasons in the crowd today. I don't have to teach you anything about stone walls. There's no real solution found in pretending the wall doesn't need major renovation. A peacemaker is willing to make waves because he loves. A peacemaker is also willing to take risks and to risk pain. In apologizing or confronting an individual about an issue, rebuking, whatever it is. Once in a while, my wife, who I'm glad to see in the audience today, once in a while we play a game which is called the withhold game. We made this little game up a long time ago because we wanted to figure out a way to deal with conflict. And so if Kathy says, I have a withhold, I say, and a withhold mean is there's something in the past that needs to be addressed. I say, is it positive or negative? And you got to have the positive in there, or the game's no fun. Okay? But if it's negative, then the person who is going to get a little talking to gets to decide when to have that talk, but it can't be tomorrow because you shouldn't let the sun go down upon your wrath. So I might say, well, you know, we'll talk about this after dinner. Don't want to talk about it during dinner. Talk about it after dinner. We'll sit in the sitting room and we'll address it. Okay, you sit down and you deal with it. No yelling, no interrupting. Be honest. And it's got to be a safe environment. I recommend it. But I recommend three positive withholds for every one negative. Because if it's only negative, it's no fun. I don't want to play. Okay? I want to hear about some things that I've done right. She wants to hear about some things that she's done right. You appreciate, you know, thanks for putting the dishes away. Thanks for cleaning the litter box. Or that was very nice of you I saw something that you did. You were very helpful to a person. You bring those up, and of course you want to hear those right away, even during dinner, right? Okay, but if it's a negative withhold, then you set aside a time to deal with it. And that's a great thing to play as couples, but I'll tell you what, I think what I hear with people, what they deal with at work, I think maybe you ought to play the withhold game at work. You know, you don't have to kiss or make up or anything. Wow, just, it ain't worth it. Life's too short. You know, I woke up one day this year and I said, how did I get to be 50? Now what's, like, my daughter cut my hair. That ain't my hair. That hair is all gray. What is that? You know, life moves on. It goes by. It gets past you. And then you look back and you think, all of that conflict wasn't worth it. Number six, and we're going to fly on this. I need to acknowledge, own my part of the conflict. I have a part in the conflict. All right, this isn't a fantasy world. In a conflict, you own some part of it. And when you acknowledge that, then you can make a confession, the seven A's of confession. Address, avoid, admit, apologize, ask, accept, alter. Address everyone involved, avoid excuses, admit specifically, apologize effectively, ask forgiveness, alter your behavior. Understand, if you do not alter your behavior, your apology becomes nothing but hot air. Apologizing effectively, expressing regret, accepting responsibility, making restitution, repenting, requesting forgiveness. Now, I want to read this. It's on the back. Much of our interpersonal issues related to conflict stem from pain that's deep in our history. And so I want to read this and we'll go home. The time has come for us to forgive our fathers. Paul warns us that unforgiveness and bitterness can wreck our lives and the lives of others. John Eldridge says this, I'm sorry to think that all the years my wife endured the anger and bitterness that I redirected at her from my father. As someone has said, forgiveness is setting a prisoner free and then discovering the prisoner was you. I found some help in Bly's experience of forgiving his own father when he said, I began to think of him not as someone who had deprived me of love or attention or companionship, but as someone who himself had been deprived by his father and his mother and by the culture. My father had his own wound that no one ever offered to heal. His father was an alcoholic too, for a time, and there were some hard years for my dad as a young man, just as there were for me. And now you must understand, friends, forgiveness is a choice. It is not a feeling. It is an act of the will. As Neil Anderson has written, don't wait to forgive until you feel like forgiving. You'll never get there. Feelings take time to heal after the choice to forgive is made. We allow God to bring the hurt up from our past, for if your forgiveness doesn't visit the emotional core of your life, it will be incomplete. We acknowledge that it hurt, that it mattered, and we choose to extend forgiveness to our fathers or our mothers. That is not saying it didn't really matter. It is not saying I probably deserved part of it anyway. No, forgiveness says it was wrong. It mattered, but I release you. And then we ask God to father us, because God is the only one who's a perfect father. And we ask God to tell us our true name. And what is our true name? Our true name is, I am the one whom Jesus loves. That is our true name. Amen.